turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to James chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of James. We want to begin reading the first verse. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among them? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we pray now for understanding as we come to these pages. We realize afresh that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need so desperately the understanding that can only come from Thee. And we're asking that in this hour that You'll open our eyes, that You'll open our minds and hearts, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who brings us together, the one who reconciles us to Thee by His death upon the cross. And we ask that You'll give us understanding that we might see the great responsibility that has been laid upon our shoulders because we've come to the knowledge of the truth. We ask that we might see ourselves as servants of the King, as those who have a message for a lost and dying world, those who have an opportunity, even now here in this life, to make our lives count forever. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I seem to be catching up on some messages recently that the Lord's been asking me to preach for some time. Last Sunday night, I preached a message called Money and the Christian. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the tongue and the Christian. We've read here in the third chapter of James what is commonly recognized as, I guess, the outstanding passage in the Bible dealing with the tongue. And I think it's possible in view of that to overlook the great deal of material that we find from Genesis to Revelation on this subject. The Bible tells us some serious things about the use of the tongue. It says, that, for example, that by our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. Perhaps one of the most amazing statements in view of our lack of recognition of the truth of it is when the Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, taken as a whole, our conversation, day by day, week by week, is a barometer of our spirituality. Our conversation reflects that which fills our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some people's heart is filled with business. They begin talking about business when they get up in the morning. They talk about it all day. They talk about it when they come home until it's time to go to bed, and they get up the next morning talking about business. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart of others is filled with foolishness. Seems like everything they say is a joke. The vast majority of their conversation is directed toward meaningless foolishness. That tells you what fills their heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some people's hearts are filled with sports. Other people's hearts are filled with cars. Some people's hearts are filled with their hobbies. The things that they talk about are the things that they've been thinking about, the things that have filled their heart. The hearts of other people are filled with gossip. Every time you come in contact with them, they have some new story to tell about what they've heard about the people around them. The hearts of some are filled with themselves. You can strike up a conversation with them on any given day of the week, no matter what week, no matter what month, no matter what year, and the only thing you'll ever get them to talk about is their problems. It's the only subject of conversation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we cannot escape the fact that what we are inside is going to come out in day-to-day conversation. We're going to become known to the people around us. Surely we were already known to the Lord by what was in our heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, but man listens. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We talk many times about the matter of testimony in the Christian life. We want to have a good testimony. Well, you know what a testimony is? By the general definition of that word, it's what you have to say. Now, it is true that people examine our actions as part of our testimony. But the vast majority of the testimony that we have or fail to have has to do with words. That which comes out of our mouth. It's just generally true that an impression is going to be created by every human being on the people with whom they deal day after day. There are some people who are known as a kind person. Some are known as being studious. Some are known as being wise. Some are known as being a talebearer. Some are known as being a friendly person. Now, the question is, where do people get these impressions? And the answer is, the vast majority of the impression comes from the words that we speak. They listen to what we have to say in dealing with them, dealing with other people, and they begin to form some kind of a view of the type of person that we can be categorized as. It would really be impossible to measure to any extent the power of the tongue. The Bible goes so far as to say that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words can kill people. Words can give people eternal life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But there's another indication of the impact that the tongue has. It's very close by here. Look, if you will, at James chapter 1 and verse 26. The first chapter of the book of James, and reading the 26th verse. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's a pretty serious verse when you stop to think about it. Some people say, I just can't control my tongue. That's bad news, because if it's true, they're lost. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The word vain means empty or worthless. Has no meaning. And you know, it's amazing when we start looking just how much the Bible has to say about the tongue, about speaking, about what we say and should say as the Lord speaks. Look, for instance, at James chapter 4 and verse 11. James chapter 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So this is another warning against how we speak in connection with other people. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. But that's not all. He goes on. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say. Talking about what people say. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Many times we say things like that very lightly. We say, I think I'll go over here to another city and do this and that and the other thing. As though that were a light thing. As though that were nothing really important. People do it all the time. But notice what he says in verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If we're going to say something, it shouldn't be some frivolous approach to the life that we intend to live. We ought to be saying something that recognizes the fact that if the Lord is willing, we'll live and do something, and if He's not, we won't. I look at James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. He's talking there about the use of the tongue. And he talks about it in chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5. Not just the third chapter of James, the chapter on the tongue. Look at 1 Peter over on the next page. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He's talking about the use of the tongue. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So once again, Peter is telling us that the Lord Jesus has left us an example of how to talk. When he was reviled, when people said terrible things about him, he didn't revile again. He didn't return in kind. When he suffered, he didn't threaten people. He didn't say he was going to get even with them. And he's telling us to take notice of the fact that he is our example in this matter of speech, having to do again with the use of the tongue. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, talking about the use of the tongue. Being ready always to say what needs to be said in any given situation. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, talking about speaking, the use of the tongue. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Again, talking about involving ourselves verbally in that which doesn't pertain to us. So we can see that we could go through the Bible, book after book, chapter after chapter, and find scores of passages. In many cases, very crucial passages dealing with the use of the tongue and the way that we speak. All right, but the question is, why? Why would the Bible put this kind of an emphasis on the use of the tongue by the Christian? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple when you stop to think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Word of God living. But where is the Lord Jesus today? He's not here on earth as the living Word. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus is alive in the hearts of His people. We are the expression of the living word to our generation. If other people want to examine the written word of God, they come to the Bible. They take a book and sit down and begin to read. But if people want to examine the living word of God, they have to do that through you and through me, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every word, when we speak as a Christian, is open to scrutiny on that kind of basis. Here we are, we say that we're not our own, we've been bought with a price. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He purchased us with the price of His blood. We say that our life no longer belongs to us, it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that, we claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is now living in our hearts, that He's the one controlling our life, and therefore He's the one controlling the words that we speak, because our life has been placed at His disposal. That's why it really does mean something when people question whether we are talking like a Christian or not. Because we are the only expression of the living Word of God that people of this world will ever see. All right, with that in mind, let's look, if you will, at James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Sometimes we forget the immediate context of this. Notice verse 2. For, and many things we offend all. That word for is taking us back to what's just been said. The two are intimately connected. So this is not just an isolated statement that has nothing to do with the rest of the chapter. This is really the point of the rest of the chapter. That which we see in verse 1. The word master in the first verse is the word used by people in the Lord's day to describe Him. But they used it when they were acknowledging Him as a master of instruction. We talk today about a master's degree that people earn in college, because that has to do with their qualification to teach. That's where the history of that comes from. To be the master of a subject, qualified to be an instructor of others. Is the same word that was used by the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. He was telling Nicodemus about being born again, and he said, "Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things?" The Lord was saying to Nicodemus, you're supposed to be a master of words. You're supposed to be an instructor of others. You're supposed to be a man who's a leader of the people by your teachings. And you don't know these things? It's something that you discover very quickly when you examine human nature, is that man by nature totally disregards what the Lord says here in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Almost everybody wants to be a master. They want to be an instructor. A lot of people want to do it publicly, but most people are content to do it just on a day-to-day basis. There's something in people that makes them want to tell other people what to do. To dispense advice, to pronounce an analysis of the situation. We feel that that innate drive to express our opinions in almost every situation that we face in life. Doesn't matter whether we know the facts or not. It might not be any of our business. It may not be that we've sought the Lord's wisdom, but we're ready, Johnny on the spot, to tell people what we think about something. Tell them just how it ought to be done in our view. And we find that that is so often true. There's this compulsion to put in our 2 cents worth every time on every subject. Now, if you don't believe that, the next time you're in a group of people and they're sitting around just informally talking, you watch them. There they are, poised on the edge of their mental seat. And it's just like a boxing match. They're bouncing around there waiting for the other people to stop talking for 1 second so they can say something, so they can give their opinion. Because they know how that thing ought to be done if they can just get a chance to say it. They know how the situation should be handled if there were just an opportunity to interject their great wisdom. Now God says in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many instructors." You better not be the kind of fellow going around telling people what to do, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. When we start telling people in an authoritative fashion how things should be done, we have to answer to God for their response to that kind of thing. And he says, not many have the responsibility to do that. And yet we live in a society where the vogue, the common thing, is for anybody and everybody to do. Now look at verse 2. "For in many things we offend all." That's a true statement if one were ever spoken. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Now that's a very interesting segment there. The second verse being the point, the third and fourth verses being illustrations. Verse 2, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." And what that means is this. Someone who can't control their tongue can't control the rest of their body. There's a relationship between controlling the tongue and controlling the rest of the body. That explains gossips. It explains talebearers. It explains busybodies. Someone who can't control their words is not going to go out in the woods somewhere and sit down on a stump and just sin a while. Just let the words that they can't control come out there in the wilderness. That's not the way it works. The whole body is out of control. And pretty soon you'll find them uncontrollably picking up a telephone. They can hardly help themselves. Just like a person out of control, they have this compulsion to go to somebody and tell them all. They feel like they have to do it. The whole body is out of control. Someone who can't control their tongue will very soon find their whole body out of control, wandering from person to person, house to house. Just like a horse running wild, it says in verse 3. Just like a ship out of control in a stormy sea, it says in verse 4. Someone who can't control their tongue will never sit in private to practice their sin. The whole body is out of control. And very soon it takes them on an aimless journey from place to place, person to person, to spread that sin to others. All right, look at verse 5. So the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. That's another problem. A problem that we very often find in ourselves. Saying things that are all out of proportion to reality. Claiming gifts that we don't have. Claiming to be able to do things that we can't do. Making promises that we can't keep. The tongue boasteth great things. But you'll notice that he says also in verse 5, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, I think about that sometimes when you hear on the radio that somebody camping somewhere has failed to put out the fire, and there are 15,000 acres burnt. We can't even imagine how much land that is. Just a little spark, just a little bit of fire in the wrong place, and that thing takes off, and nobody knows where it's going to stop. God says people's tongues are like that. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. First of all, the tongue controls the whole body. If you lose control of your tongue, your whole body's out of control. But then it says here that the tongue defiles the whole body. You can't just commit a little sin with your tongue. It defiles you all over, your whole reputation, everything that you are as a Christian. All right, but let's turn for a moment, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. But I want you to see an interesting verse there. Two of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Notice what we read in verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. That's a good phrase to memorize. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. But he says, be not rash with thy mouth, which is a problem that most of us have much of the time. Let not thine heart, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. We don't need to be rash. We don't need to be hasty. Because God is in heaven. He has the situation well under control. And even though the things that we see around us may seem shocking, it may seem that they demand our immediate attention, our immediate comment, God knew about them 100 billion years ago. He knew they were going to happen before this earth was ever formed. A lot of times we come to the Lord in prayer and It's like we're going to tell him about some great emergency that he might not be aware of. We want to think for a moment about how we get in trouble with the tongue. And this is really the first area. We get into trouble through our conversation with God. Notice what he says in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Remember, we just read that a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. And he's saying when you make a vow to God, you better pay it, because he doesn't take pleasure in some fool that goes around saying a bunch of things that he doesn't mean. Verse 5, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. That reminds us of the very sad story of Jephthah. Jephthah, who made a rash vow to the first person he saw at a particular point in time, was going to be put to death. Turned out to be his daughter that he loved very much. And he ended up sacrificing his daughter on the altar to God because he had that much character when it came to his word. He was that determined to do what he said to God that he would do. Well, we don't have too much of that these days. And I'm saying to you that the warning here is against making vows to God lightly. You know, we come to the Lord in prayer and we make all these great promises about what we're going to do. We make all these deals with the Lord about how it's going to be like this. We're not going to do that anymore. We are going to do this. And then a week later, can't even remember what we said. But as we see it here, God hath no pleasure in fools. And a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When we say something to God, it ought to mean something. It shouldn't be just some casual remark made in the emotion of the moment or made in the heat of the problem that we'd like to be out from under. We'll see what the Lord said about this in the Sermon on the Mount if you look at Matthew chapter 5. The 5th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. As you may remember, when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was here contradicting the teaching of the Pharisees. And it had become a custom. Well, they had many customs that transgressed what the Bible taught that they developed on their own. And at this particular point in time, the Lord was speaking of a custom that they had that said that you don't make oaths to people. You don't forswear thyself to anybody except God. It's somehow a holy thing that you do only to God, to swear certain things. All right, verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I'm sure you've heard people say, I swear to God, then I'll do this or that or the other. That's where the custom came from. That's supposedly an acceptable thing to say, because you're really making it serious when you say that. The Lord said, swear not at all. Don't swear by heaven or by God's throne, the earth, by Jerusalem. Don't swear by yourself. Don't swear at all. Just say yes or no. Yea or nay. Just say yes or no to the Lord. That's sufficient. You either mean it or you don't. You don't need to go through some great production. Don't make promises. These vows that you can't keep and end up being a liar. It's better not to vow at all than to vow and not fulfill it. So we need to control our conversation when we're talking to God. Because that's an area where we can bring His displeasure if we fail to look at these principles of the Word of God and pay attention to it. All right, but the second place that we get into trouble is in our conversation with other people. Remember what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's an interesting company to be in. Murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody in other men's matters. Of course, there's nothing wrong with having conversations with friends. We talk to people all the time. As I say, we are the visible expression of the living Word of God on earth. We ought to be willing to talk to people. It's a great part of our responsibility to talk to the lost, to tell them about the Savior, to talk to believers, to encourage them in the Christian life, try to help them understand what to do and how to do it. There's nothing wrong with having conversations. But there is something wrong with saying things to people that will hurt them, for example. Saying unnecessary things that make people feel bad, even if they are true. If you think somebody's the ugliest person you ever saw, you don't have to tell them that. It may be the truth. But it's not necessary to say that. In fact, it's completely contrary to the proper use of the tongue in dealing with other people to say. There is something wrong with being a talebearer or a busybody in other men's matters. And many times it's difficult in the course of conversation because we like to talk so much, and we do talk so much. It's very hard to know what to say. And all too often we say things that are better left unsaid just so we'll have something to say. We won't do that so much if we remember that a fool's voice is known by most few words. But let me say something to you. That's one of the most important statements you'll ever hear. If you remember it and believe it, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll really appreciate me saying this. And if you don't remember it, you'll remember how you wish you'd remember it. It is a sin against God to discuss the faults of other people with anybody who's not in a position to do something about it. Now let me say that to you again. It's a sin against God to discuss the faults of other people with anybody who's not in a position to do something about it. And if you want to know how you identify a gossip, you remember that. I don't care if it's your wife, your husband, your children, your best friend. You are a gossip. You are a tale bearer. You are a busybody in other men's matters. If you discuss the sin of another person with somebody who can't do anything about it. Now perhaps you say, well, so-and-so did me wrong. And I had to tell somebody. No, you didn't. Not if the Bible's true. Perhaps you say, well, I feel like everybody ought to know what a terrible thing this person did to me. God says that's just not true. If you discuss the sins of others with those who can't change the situation, you're a gossip. No matter what they've done to you, no matter what they've said, no matter what they are doing. You see, God gives direction for the use of the tongue in this regard. There's no way that we can be mistaken. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and you'll see what he says. The 18th chapter of Matthew. And notice what we read at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now God tells you right there what to do if you have a problem with anybody's actions. Nobody could be confused about this. Many people ignore it and end up committing more evil than the person who has the problem. But there's no room for misunderstanding. Number one, you go alone to the person who has the problem. That's the first thing you do before you talk to anybody on the face of the earth except the Lord about it. And then if they won't hear you, if that doesn't do any good, if it doesn't resolve the problem, and you still feel that it's serious enough, then you go with two or three witnesses. Two or three, at least theoretically, impartial people who can hear and examine the situation and make a judgment. And if they won't hear you and the two or three witnesses, then you go and tell it to the church. Now most people start by telling the church, one person at a time. That's not what this is talking about. The church, which means the church leadership, the elders or the pastor, they're not even brought into the picture until way on down the line. Not until after somebody goes alone. Not until after that failing they go back with two or three witnesses. Now I'll tell you why the Lord arranged it that way. Because most disputes among people are so dumb that anybody would be ashamed to explain them. They're just trivial little things. People get bent out of shape over nothing. They're in a bad mood that day, or they got too easily offended. And it's really something to think about the fact that I'm going to have to go to that person now. And I'm going to have to sit down and look them eyeball to eyeball and tell them how terribly I think they've acted. That'll stop most people. Most people would rather gossip and do nothing than obey God by going in a face-to-face confrontation before they ever open their mouth to anybody else. Alright, then second, if it's serious enough, you go and you talk to them, it doesn't do any good. Then you can find two or three other people. Not your good buddies. So that everybody will say, well, it's kind of absurd for you to come see me with your best friend. They've never disagreed with you in your life. Some impartial people. Two or three witnesses. So that they can see what the attitude of that individual is. And then finally, after all that is done, nothing's been accomplished, then the church leadership becomes involved. And they have to look at the situation and decide something. They have to decide whether the initiator is the guilty party or the person that they went to see. Whether somebody is a busybody in other men's matters, or if there is indeed a legitimate problem so serious that church leadership needs to get involved. So mark it down. I'm talking about your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your child, your best friend, anybody you want to name, that's what I'm talking about. The way you identify a gossip is they are somebody who will talk to you about sin in another person's life that you can't do anything about. That's a gossip. All right, but there's something, one last passage that summarizes everything in this matter of the tongue. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Ephesians. And verse 29. We just got through studying it, all we have to do is believe it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now here again, corrupt communication a lot of times is true stuff. A person may be a terrible human being. So it's not really necessary to go tell them that. Probably wouldn't minister any grace to them. Probably wouldn't change them, to put it to them in just that way. And that's kind of a corrupt communication. Just to tell somebody flat out, you're a terrible person. You're a miserable human being. What we're trying to do is not get people told when it comes to the matter of the tongue. We're trying to get them instructed. Get them corrected. Get them aware of the right way and help them to walk in it. And if we want to minister grace to the hearers, we have to be saying something that's going to be profitable. Now, I'm not saying to you, at least I hope this is not true. I'm not saying to you that sometimes you don't tell people what they need to hear and get them bent out of shape. Because I do that a whole lot of times. But I'm saying that it's tremendously important that you be in the Lord's will when you do that. If your conversation is something that drives people away from God and hurts their Christian life and injures other people, that's probably not ministering grace to the ears. Now they go stomping off in a rage and they're terribly upset and they hate you and never want to see you again, and a couple months later their heart is broken and they're sincerely sorry and they know you were right, then you know the Lord is leading you to do it. But I'll tell you, you can develop a pattern in dealing with people. And if you can look back behind you, and behind you in your conversation, there are these wounded bodies all along the way, and very little restoration, very little transformation, very little evidence that God has been working through your conversation, you probably are just not saying things the way they ought to be said, in spite of how right you might think you've been. If you can see all these wounded people back down the road where you said all these terrible things and nobody ever got straightened out from it, you begin to get the idea. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now verse 30 is right in the middle of all this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he put that verse, verse 30, right in the middle of all that, so that we'll know that it's very easy. It very often happens that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the things we say. We find the blessing of God removed from our life, the power of God taken from us, because we go around saying things that we have no business saying. I'm sure you're aware that it's easy to talk. Every fool on the face of the earth can talk, and most of them do. It's easy to talk. But it's something else again to speak words that have the power of God behind them, so that what you say makes people listen. It makes them think. It makes them reconsider. It makes them change. And unless your words have that effect, your words are grieving the Spirit of God. You're just out there perhaps speaking with the tongues of men and angels in terms of oratory, in terms of the correctness of your tirades against people. But if we have not love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, there's no profit in it. It's not the kind of talk that does people any good. Of course, the words that we speak are the most important part of our life. Because long after our bodies go back to the dust, long after all the things that we've built crumbles, the effect of our words is still going to be around. We'll see them at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll hear them at the great white throne judgment. People that they witnessed to and they wouldn't believe it. Our words ringing down through eternity as a reminder of what we said and how we said. So it's tremendously important that we see ourselves as a living expression of the living Word, the Lord Jesus. His Word communicated through us, people looking at us and seeing an example of what the living Word Himself would be if He were here walking on the earth. And that's why our greatest message is tough to tell about how the Lord Jesus died for sinners. The blood that He shed that was an all-sufficient payment for the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever walked the face of the earth. The wondrous message that the gift of God is eternal life. It's not something that can be bought or deserved, but it's something that's given free to those who see their need, those who come to the end of themselves and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. I hope you've done that tonight. Because if you haven't, no matter how you talk, the words that you speak or don't speak, you're still lost in the need of a Savior. But when we believe the message of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we accept His offer to come unto Him that we might have the gift of eternal life, that's when He receives us, that's when He saves us, that's when He takes us unto Himself. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we thank You now that You've brought us together this evening. We thank You that Thy Word is truth. And how we do pray that You'll help us every day to be careful what we say and how we say it. to realize the great damage that can be done because death and life are in the power of the tongue. We ask you to help us to heed this admonition that we be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We pray that you'll help us to follow this pattern whenever we have something to say about the actions of others. And we pray that you'll give us the grace to indeed be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.